just give a kind of a, hopefully a quick overview of what happens when you get into your vehicle and you turn on the key. In the modern vehicles, computer-controlled vehicles, everything is controlled by what's called an ECM or a PCM. And it's the engine control module or power control module. When you turn on the key, that computer immediately is searching for reference voltage from sensors that it has throughout the automobile for transmission, engine, fuel, all those things. It's searching for reference voltage. Make sure that everything is where it should be. And when you, without even thinking about it, you get in, you sit down, and you turn the key, and you anticipate that just as soon as I turn this key, this engine's going to start turning over and it's going to crank and run. But there are lots of things that happen before you ever turn the key. Before you ever turn on the key, even though, as most of us are, not very patient with our automobiles, we get in, sit down, and just as soon as we insert that key, we turn it over. It's going to crank. But in that split second of time that we have turned that key on, the reference that it's checking for throughout that vehicle is checking to see if everything is reporting back to work. One of the things that it's looking for is the position of the crankshaft relative to the camshaft, trying to make sure that there is a correlation there and it's in its proper timing arrangement. Trying to find out where the number one cylinder is, because the number one cylinder is the reference point to set the firing motion for that engine as it begins to crank. Also, checking for the reference point to know when to inject fuel. Did you know that your vehicle doesn't have a carburetor anymore? It has multi-port direct fuel injection. And as that engine is spinning over, something has to give the signal to the computer to tell the computer when to turn on the fuel injector so it can spray fuel in that cylinder for that cylinder alone so it doesn't waste fuel. So it's trying to figure out all of these things. All of these things have to be controlled by a central system to know how to make this engine function at its maximum performance, at its maximum capabilities, all the time. Now, for a certainty, you don't go out there whenever you get ready to go somewhere and turn on your key and open your hood and check to see if the number one piston is that top dead center of the compression stroke and see if it's going to fire when you get ready to turn the key. You don't check to see if there is voltage going to the fuel injector so that when that engine is spinning over, it can spray fuel into the cylinder so it can fire. You don't check to see if the crankshaft and camshaft are in correlation to one another so that when that piston is coming up, that the valve is either open or closed, depending on what stroke it's on. Those aren't things that you and I do. No. We get in, we sit down, we turn the key, and we expect it's going to run. But the way it works is there's a lot of other details going on behind the scenes that you and I don't even begin to see. There are things that we trust. Whoever engineered it all, whoever put it all together, whoever programmed it all, we trust that whenever I get in and I get ready to turn this car on, that it's going to run, I'm going to put it into gear and go down the highway, and it's going to be all right. The vast majority of the time, folks, that's exactly what happens, isn't it? We get in, we sit down, we crank the engine, we put it in gear, and we take off down the highway, and we go from point A to point B, wherever those points are. That's what we do. And the way it works is all of these other things are taking place in the background that I don't even see, I don't even know is going on. I might have some idea of what's happening, but I don't know. Can you imagine how rapidly this information is being transferred so this thing can work the way it's supposed to? My burden this morning is not about engines and cars and transmissions, but my little burden this morning is about the way it works. The way it works. And what I'm really concerned and thinking about this morning is our salvation, the way it works. It works because there is a master plan. It works because there is a master planner that put it into place. And it works because He already had all those things figured out before I ever sat down and put the key in the ignition, so to speak. I want to make reference to a little line in Brother Clifford Wilson's book, Moral Law. It's on page 300 if you care to search in that little book. He says, Christ did not come seeking men to sacrifice their lives to conquer evil. He, Christ, gave His life to conquer evil. Then invited evil men to sacrifice their evil will that they might live holy in Him, a life that He had already purchased for them. You see, that's part of the way it works. Everything that in your vehicle is already pre-programmed, preset, pre-arranged. Everything is already, when you turned off the key, when you pulled up here today, the computer had reference points of everything that's there. All that's stored. And when you turn on the key, all that information is still stored in the system. And when you get ready to go, it's ready to go for you. I doubt that anyone here is going to have their hood raised, looking under the hood, scratching their head, saying, what's wrong? Why can't I go? When we get ready to leave, most likely everyone will be able to turn on the key and pull out and go home. And the way it works with our salvation, folks, is Christ had already purchased a plan of salvation for you and me. And it isn't something that you and I have to just put all of this effort and work into. Of course, there are things that we need to do, we ought to do. But the plan, as Brother Wilson said, Christ didn't come seeking men to sacrifice their lives to conquer evil. He did that. He conquered evil. He gave His life so that it could be conquered. And then He invited you and me to be willing to sacrifice my will and so I could live for Him. He invited me to join Him, not in dying, but so I could save other people, but sacrificing my will, my way, my thoughts, my plans, my ideas, putting all those things on the line so that I could have a life, a holy life, to live for the Lord. Now, I'd like to turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 2, and read a few verses here, beginning with verse 16. Before we read this, I want us to remember that the law, the Apostle Paul is going to be making reference to the law here in this little passage. The law was a system of do's and don'ts and ordinances and rites and ceremonies. It was the system that God had ordained and established to lead men and guide men to something better. It was a schoolmaster, as the Scripture says, a schoolmaster. The Apostle Paul said, let me just turn to Romans right quick. Romans chapter 7. Reference a verse here. Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. There were certain things in the law that gave man direction in his life. And if he would obey those things of the law, it would give him the opportunity to have God's approval on his life. But there were also many, many rites and ceremonies that were in the law that were works. They were external works. They didn't necessarily accomplish holiness, but they were pointing to something that God ordained to be better. So that's part of the reference that we're going to be talking about here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. We'll begin reading. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But If while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. What he's doing here is referring to going back to the law. If I seek to be justified by Christ and I lean on the laws and the ordinances, I have allegiance to those things and I am unwilling to separate myself from the laws and ordinances, then I find myself in a struggle. Is that Christ's fault? No, it's not Christ's fault. Because He died to free me from... That's why He said, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls." It wasn't rest, as we said recently, from working a 60 or 80 hour week in the heat or the cold or the rain. It was a rest that could come that would give soul rest, mind rest, and maybe physical rest to cease from our physical labors of exertion and worry and care and toil. The things that we carry in life, Christ came to release us from the burdens of those things. So he said, the Apostle Paul is saying here, if I'm carrying around this burden of the law, is it Christ's fault that I feel burdened and weighted down? No, it's not His fault, because He died to release me from that and bring something greater to me. For if I build again, verse 18, the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Folks, this is a beautiful verse. Galatians 2:20 is a beautiful, beautiful verse. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's how it works. Everything that is needful in salvation has already been purchased. It has already been done. It has already been programmed. It has already been put out. Everything that is necessary for you and me to have salvation has already been done. I don't have to, so to speak, open the hood and check and make sure this is in its right place, and this is in its right place, and this is where it needs to be, and this reference is just right, and this voltage is just right. I don't have to go through all of those things. I just know that God ordained a plan of salvation that will work. The way it works is, it's God's plan. He has put all the pieces of the puzzle together so that when I need it, when I put in for it, and I avail myself of it, it will work. It will work for me. And he says in verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In other words, that word frustrate, I do not frustrate the grace of God. That word means I do not set it aside. I do not disesteem the grace of God. I do not neutralize or violate the grace of God. The grace of God, folks, is what causes salvation to work for you and me. It's what makes it happen in our lives. Now, for a certainty, I have to be willing to accept it. For a certainty, I have to be willing to go to the fundamentals and the basic building blocks to receive salvation. I have to recognize my undone condition. I have to recognize that I am a needy creature before God. I have to be willing to humble myself before Him. I have to be willing to repent of my ways before Him. I have to be willing to do what I have to do as He leads me and guides me through life in repenting and making amends with others along the way. Things that He will bring to my mind, things that happen along the way that I have to stop, go back and correct before I can move forward. It is easy. It is easy for us to get in the mindset of I've got to accomplish all of the do's and the don'ts or salvation will not work. That's not the case anymore. Then you have to understand everything that goes on under the hood of your car when you turn on the key to make it run and go down the highway. What we do need to know is that there's a master planner involved that put everything in place that could possibly be needed for you and me to have salvation. It would be easy for us to think, and I find this to be the case too many times, I find people struggling under the weight of having knowledge and understanding of what all the do's and don'ts are, what I can and cannot do, what I should and should not do, struggling under all of those things. I'd like to say to you here this morning, of a certainty, if a man is going to live for God, and if a man is going to live saved, there are things that he cannot incorporate into his life. There are things that just do not mix. It comes under categories, and sometimes it's a blanket covering, and that's why it's hard for us sometimes to figure out. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What all is encompassed in the world? There's a lot of things encompassed in the world, isn't it? What I first need to understand is that God made a plan of salvation that works. What I next need to understand is I need to avail myself of that plan. I need to humble myself before the one who can make it all work for me. And then I need to trust Him. I need to trust Him to lead me and guide me through life. I can't do, you can't do enough works to make it inside of God's heaven and secure salvation for yourself. It cannot be done, folks. There are not enough benevolent things that you can do. There are not enough good ideas that you can have. There are not enough people that you can tap on the shoulder and try to invite to Jesus and have success in doing that. There are not enough of those things done that you can accomplish that will secure your salvation. All of that comes under the category of works. I'm not saying it's not benevolent. I'm not saying it's not good to do some of those things. But too many times we find ourselves struggling under the weight of works, trying to be approved by God. The approval comes first from His love and His salvation plan. I'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. These are common scriptures to us, I know. But I want to reinforce them to our minds today. Ephesians 2 and 7. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And listen to this. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Boasting, folks, is a natural human tendency. The raising of oneself above another by the superiority of my works. If salvation could be secured by works, can you just imagine the stories you would hear? Can you just begin to imagine? I'm going to tell you one of the things, and I'm speaking just for myself here. One of the things that I hear in religion that turns me off about as much as anything else is when I hear somebody tell me how many souls they have won to Christ. You won that many souls to Christ. Really, you did. Folks, nobody can win a soul to Christ. Because Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. Now, in a way, I understand what they're saying is, I witnessed to this one, I've testified to this one, I gave this one a tract, and I told this one a story of salvation, and I told this one about Jesus. And those are things that we ought to do. From time to time, yes, we ought to do. But when we start down the road of, I want to let you know how many souls I have led to the Lord, how many souls I have won to Christ, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And this is what my mind runs to when I think of, if we're on the road of thinking that salvation can be secured by works, and if it were possible for it to be secured by works, he says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Just imagine the stories you would hear of those who had won souls to Christ and the way I did it, the way it happened. All this magnificent story that I've got to tell you about how this one was won to Christ and how that one was won to Christ and how I got this one saved and I got that one saved. It's not of works. And I'm saved because I've done it, because I won this many souls to Christ. And I'm saved because I went to this meeting and that meeting and that meeting and this meeting. And I'm saved because I sang this many special songs. And I'm saved today because I testified 25 times last year. Lord, have mercy on these kinds of things. If these are our mindset, not of works, lest any man should boast. It comes from there's one master plan that works for all of mankind. And if we realize where it is that we fit in this plan, it's why the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not me that lives. It's Christ that lives in me. He lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, the life that I live every day, I live this life because, why? Because of the Son of God. If I'm living saved, I live this way because the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the reason I am saved. That is the sole reason I am saved, because He loved me and gave Himself for me. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught those things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now let's look at verse 30 again. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, He's made for us, He's made unto us wisdom. So if I have wisdom, where does it come from? It comes from Christ and God. If I have righteousness, from whence does it come? God and Jesus Christ. If I have sanctification, from whence does it come? Through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ and God the Father. And redemption. If I have any or all of these things, and I trust that we have them all, if I have them, I have them because of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's how it works, folks. That's how it works. It's not as though every time that I want to have salvation that I have to sit down and check all of the reference points out. It just is. Through God and through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And it works. It works every time, folks. I've heard people say that it just wouldn't work for me. I have to disagree. It will work for you. I have to be willing to let it work. I have to be willing to let it have what it wants to be in my life. If it just won't work for you, if it just won't work for me, it's because of my unwillingness to allow it to work. Because it will work. It must work. Because it's been put in place by the one who is the master of it all and knows how to save a soul, knows how to make a difference in the life of a person. That is God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, I know with the many different makes of automobiles, they have some little different things that they tweak and they have that they're looking for in their computer systems, and there are some specific codes in computer systems for trouble codes, but for the most part, they're generic, and they all have the same, generally speaking, the same code numbers mean the same thing throughout all makes and models. There are some unique little things here and there, but folks, when you leave here today, you're going to get in that vehicle, and you're going to turn on that key, and you're going to be oblivious to everything else that's going on underneath that hood, pulsing through that electrical system to make that engine crank and run when you get ready to go down the highway. And too many times we're oblivious to the things that God has done for us and what He is doing for us. And we don't have to figure out all the little intricate details and plans and things that God has ordained in His plan of salvation. Just know this. Just know this. It works. Every time that it has been tried through life, it works. It worked with a man named, was it John Newton that wrote Amazing Grace? A man who was a wretched individual. He even said so in the words of that song, that saved a wretch like me. Amazing Grace. And if there ever was a wretched man, this man, John Newton, was one. But when salvation came to his door, it worked. It worked because it was designed to work. It worked because it has been designed to work every time that it is tried. And it works not because I understand everything about it. It works not because I understand all of the intricate details about it. It works because the master designer set it in place to work. And it works because I have submitted myself to it. When I get in my car and turn on the key, whether you realize it or not, you are submitting the idea that that vehicle is going to work to everything else that it is and the engineering put into it. When I choose to accept salvation and I accept the master plan and the planner that God has designed and ordained to know that it will work, the place I need to be in, folks, is as I live my life, as life unfolds before me, from the time when I first gave my heart to the Lord in my late teens until today in my later 50s, it still works. It still works. And it still works, and there are things that I didn't see. I didn't see on the horizon. I didn't know they were coming. I didn't know they would be in life. But if I am willing, you are willing to completely submit to the one, the master planner, it will work for you every time that you need it to work. It will work. I thank God for His plan. I thank God for His love. I thank God for His salvation. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. The life that I live, the life that I now live, I live because of Jesus who loved me and gave Himself for me. Thank you for your time and attention this morning. God bless each one is my prayer. You pray for me. Amen.